All right, we are going to continue our second week, and I'll just tell you that it's a short series. Next week, we're going to finish it up. Next week, we're going to talk about legacy and leaving a legacy and what that means, what the whole concept of legacy means. It's usually not something that you think of when you're 5 years old, but it's something when you probably 45 or 55, you start to begin to think a little bit about, right? So we're gonna share some of the stuff there. Today we're gonna talk, and I promise that I won't use any more horse manure as a church visual anymore or a sermon prop. Well, at least not for this sermon, at least. But we had that there. So I just want you to get still and ready, and we're just gonna kind of be open. We're gonna take a look in the mirror. I wish I had, wish we had a big mirror back here. If we were in the dance center where we got started, we could all just look up against the sides, right, and see that, see the mirrors. That was great. I could always see who was sleeping in the corner. I could see him that way and this way, but that worked out. But when you were younger, did you ever say, "When I grow up, I want to something"? What did you want to? What followed that? When I grow up, since I gave the name of that sermon, I've been singing that song. When I grow up, I want to be famous. It's a song on TV, and I just can't get it out of my head now. So, didn't have the praise team do it, so that's probably a good thing. But what did you want to be? A doctor? Astronaut? Okay. Singer? Who wanted to be a singer? Okay. Anything else? Huh? A policeman. I could see that, Ray. Can you hear Ray's voice? License and registration. You know, yes, sir. I didn't do it. He'd have you right away. Coming real tall to the thing. I could see that. Anybody else? Anybody else still trying to figure it out? Okay. That's another trend that we have now. You see a lot of people that are, you know, midlife or somewhere in there, and we start reevaluating that, and many people do, don't they? You've heard me say several times, I've had discussions with people who are reevaluating all areas of their lives, and they reach a point. You know, remember when you used to put in, like, senior books? In 5 years, I'm going to be. In 10 years, I'm going to be. In 20 years. And then when you got to those milestones, you were like, this isn't where I thought I'd be, or it's exactly where I thought I'd be, and I want to change. Those kind of things. We all go through these different things. Now, I want to show you an illustration about life. It's really kind of interesting, and I might need somebody to help me here. Might need a couple somebodies. Who wants to help me? Larry, you look like you want to help. Come here. I want you to take the other end of this, and I want you to walk out that way. Okay. Lisa, come on. You can help me too. All right. We got it straight? There we go. Let's bring it straight. I know, we're good. Okay, Lisa, come over here. Come here. Okay. Now, Lisa, I want to do this. I want you to hold it right like that. Right there. Hold it right there. Right
here?
Yeah. Now turn around so everybody can... Right here.
What?
I'm going to fire you. So, here we go. All right. Now, I want you to look at this. This is life. This is your existence, okay? Now, we know it would go on and on and on and on and on, and on, but this is our existence. And when we look at life a lot of times, we focus on, see where this loop ends? And this is why I wanted Lisa to do this. I could have colored it in or made it nice. But see where that loop ends? This is living on earth. And we spend so much time on that little loop, don't we? We spend so much time, so much effort, so much energy, so much concern. We have so many hardships. We have so many. I'm going to go through here before I choke myself. But we go through all this thing. We save up so that we have enough for the end of that part. We go ahead and we make choices based off of the end of that part. We do everything focused on this, and we put so much importance in this. Yet, for those of us who are alive, anybody here alive? If you're alive, say, "I am." Okay, so that means everybody's alive. If everybody here is breathing and alive, then that means we are all going to have an eternity. Every single one of us is going to have an eternity. What we do in this part with who we relate to, whether we relate to have a relationship with Christ, determines whether, as a friend of mine used to say, we're going smoking or non-smoking. Okay? Whether we're going on to be with the Lord and live existence in heaven, which isn't like Energizer Bunny. It isn't this loop continually. That would be what I call hell. You with me? Would you, anybody like to live the Energizer Bunny life that we have, the hardships? Yeah, there's some good things too, but would you want to live the pains and the struggles and the hurt and all that forever and ever and ever and never be able to be free from that? I don't want to go to pick up a harp in heaven or something, and I go to pick it up, and I go, oh, man, this back. Oh, man. Oh, my shoulder. I must have slept wrong on that cloud. You know, nobody wants to do that forever, do you? But we spend far too much time in this life thinking about the end of that loop than we ever do this. And part of us growing up is focusing on this and how we, what we do in this world. Looking in the mirror in this part of our lives in our loop to find out who we really are in Christ and what he wants us to be. Okay? So I want you to just hold that illustration. Thank you. Very good. You can let go of my life. Let me go through there. You can give me a hand. Lisa was trying to play jump rope. So, what I want to do is just, I want to focus on making sense of life. Just making sense of it. Have you had anything that happened, or have you had a situation, or have you had life that just doesn't make sense? And I'm going to say all of us do when we begin to unpack this a little bit. So I want you to open with me your bulletins. Hopefully you received one today. And I want you to look with me on the scripture lesson that is printed right underneath my name and today's date. Okay? From Philippians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. Why did I want to start there? There's a verse that leaps out at me when we look at this scripture. Whatever happens, conduct or live a life, what does it say there? In a manner what? Worthy of the gospel. A manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when I looked at this, I began trying to make sense of my life with that statement. Living my life in a manner that is worthy, that is equal and balanced to the gospel of Christ. That is a weighty statement, isn't it? Living your lives that it equals out the fact that God loved you so much, he sent his son and gave his life up for you, that he lived and he died and he fills you with his Holy Spirit. To live my life worthy of that is a weighty, weighty happening. It's something to evaluate. God, the Almighty, sacrificed for you. And I want to make sense of that. When I get up and I look in the mirror, I want to make sense of my life that it's equal or weighty or balanced in the gospel. Anybody ever seen these things? I actually looked for these, but I couldn't find them. Anybody know where you get these anymore? You know? I mean, they're expensive, number one. Anybody know? Where? An app, yeah, I could have put up my app and just gone like this. That's an idea. I should have done that and just weighed myself with that. But you know, this is how people used to tell what was worth something. You brought gold in, they'd weigh it, and they'd have that. The only other time I used it, there might be one around the school somewhere because that's when I used it when I was in school, weighing things like that. But the whole nature of this, and I guess they have the one on what's that show where you lose a lot of weight. The Biggest Loser? Isn't that the one? Oh, no, it's the Celebrity Fit Club. I think they jump on. Anybody ever seen that? Where they lose weight and they all jump on a big scale and it evens out. But you understand what I mean here when we do this. And so what is being said is my life is on one side of the scale. Here's Jack on the scale. And on the other side is the Word of God, the gospel of God. The good news about Jesus Christ is on the other side. And those things should not go boom, boom, but they should weigh out equally. That's hard. That's really tough. You know, that's where you get on the scale and you realize it's not moving too much, or you've got it all down here that your life is so weighty and this is, you're not much attention being there, that you say, hey, well, God, remember, I've got a master's of divinity. I went to seminary for you. Boom. And God, remember, I'm a preacher, or I go to Bible studies, or you start to try to tell God to do that and convince yourself that they should equal out. When really they often don't. And trying to make sense of that is very weighty. And I begin to ask, Well, let me take it a little bit easier. Rather than the whole life, let me just deal with what I say I believe. When I say I believe something, does that balance with my actions? Does it? Does it really and honestly balance with my actions? Like for instance, I just use this picture. If you're a smoker, sorry, but I just use this picture. My beliefs not equal my actions. Does anybody here say you believe something, but then your actions don't show it? Anybody? I mean, mine do all the time. I believe that, you know, you shouldn't scream like a lunatic at your children when they get on your nerves. But guess what? Guilty, okay? You know what I mean? We have those. Think about it. Think about what you believe. You believe when you pray that you talk to God, the creator of the universe. Correct? I believe when I pray, I talk to the one who set the entire earth, universe, everything in motion. I believe I can talk to him right now. I believe I can call on him. I believe I have his spirit living within me. That's what I believe. I do. 100%. I also believe that through his actions and through my acceptance of his free gift of love and grace, that I am saved from a place which I also believe in called hell. And I believe if I'm free and saved from a place called hell, that I should live life that I am free and saved from hell. But I don't always. Anybody in the same boat with me? Trying to make sense? And I began to ask this question. Am I living life worthy? Am I living worthy of the gospel? If it's based off of what I believe but not what and what I say but not on what I do, then there's something wrong there, and I'm giving mixed messages to people. I believe this all starts, and I'm sorry, that scripture lesson printed back out when I saved it, and that's the wrong scripture lesson, but can you really have the wrong scripture lesson? It was one from last week, but it kind of fits. Anyway, it says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how like a bride you loved me and followed me. Remember this from last week? Through a land not sown, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. You know, when I was young and when I was just new to God, I wanted to do everything to balance that off. But then when life hit, I kind of got things unweighted. We have wrong expectations. I think that's the one thing. We got wrong expectations. When we become Christians, we believe everything is peaches and cream. And there's some peaches and cream for you. I believe that we all believe that's just woo. But it's not that way, is it? It's not that way. Things are missing from my life, and even in accordance with people around the world who call themselves Christians, and even from those in the scripture, they're missing. And I believe that I struggle in the fact that my misperception of what Christianity is to be stems from a lot of my upbringing, my teaching, the country I'm born into, the way I was brought up in church existence, my 20th, 21st century interpretation to today's lifestyle. And that has honestly helped me warp parts of my life so even parts of my Christian walk are not in accordance with what God requires of me and even fellow believers in the world. And it's something that's recently bothered me a lot to where I began to look at this. For instance, I believe I have a warped worldview. I believe that the worldview I am still growing up with as a Christian is that we are the bastion in the United States of God for the rest of the world, and no one knows God, Christ like I do. And guess what? That is completely and utterly wrong. I like statistics as well. And some of the things I started looking at is I began looking at population and percentage of Christians per country. And I'll give you the first one. The United States has the most Christians in the country reported. The most Christians, and about 78% profess to be Christians in the United States. Do anybody know what the second country is that has the most Christian. Not percentage, but the most Christian. It's in South America. I'll give you a hint. Brazil. I guess that's why they aren't complaining about a big Jesus figure over top of there, right? Maybe that's part of it. Followed by Mexico. And does anybody know what the number 8 country is that has the most number of Christians, not percentage, the most number of Christians in its country? Anybody know? Go ahead, talk it out. What'd you say?
India.
Not India. Not Israel.
China.
People's Republic of China. 10th in the world. Because when you put India together with China, you have 40% of the world's population. Actually, the number for the People's Republic of China is there is 67 million Christians in a country where, unless it's organized and okay by the Communist Party or the existing party of China, it is illegal. There was a pastor who was actually executed for having an illegal church. You remember the Tiananmen Square thing back in the 80s? That was done by young people who were Christian people standing up for Christ. And I began to look at this and I'd say, you know, this is kind of odd to me that there are 67 million people in a country that finds Christianity illegal, that risk life every day. And the percentage, yeah, for all of China is roughly about 5% of their population. But there are 67 million brothers and sisters in the church that face persecution day in and day out. And it just started me thinking about several different things. I've heard stories. You mentioned India. India is up here too. There is actually more Christians. Let me share this. There's actually more Christians in China than there is in all of Italy. Isn't that interesting? And you can even throw the Vatican in there. The Vatican is the one that has 100% of the people Christian. That's probably a good thing, don't you think? They have 800 people and all of them say they're Christians. So that's good. Italy was a big thing. Isn't that where this came from? Rome, after it went from the Holy Land to Rome? You know where another place is? Another special place, Germany. Wasn't there somebody who was special there in Germany that kind of helped start a Reformation kind of thing? You know? When there's some people, Zwingli, and what was that guy, Martin Luther? Yeah, right? This is where it started. There are, in Germany today, there are 49 million people that are Christians, which is only 49% of the population. You know, it's interesting, Great Britain, France, Germany, the United States, all those countries that were formative in the early days of Christianity are finding their numbers dwindling. And I begin to, yet in countries where, you know that like 5% of Iraq is Christian? Do you realize that? 5% of Iraq. And they've been there underground for years. Why? And I just started bouncing this. I heard a story about in India and in Thailand where people are persecuted because of their faith, that people have to actually run from the authorities, meanwhile having their brothers and sisters shot. And when you talk to them and you ask them, that's crazy, I can't imagine being a Christian and dealing with that. And they say, what do you mean? What do you mean that's crazy? They say, well, you know, we exist in America where, you know, we go to church if we want to. And if it's too hot, we say no. And if it's too cold, we say no. And, you know, if we don't like the music or we don't like the pastor or if it goes a little too long, we can go down the road and find something else. And they laugh at us and say, are you kidding me? That's crazy. You say, how can you deal with persecution? They say, well, let me open up the book. Isn't that what Jesus said would happen? And I began to say, maybe Jack has a warped view. Maybe because I've been blessed to be born in a country and been blessed to have a freedom, that maybe there's something in me that I'm not reaching out to the least of these, as Jesus said, my brothers and sisters who are dealing with hardships beyond imagination that I can ever tell. But it's an interesting thing. Every time the church is persecuted, do you realize in China, in Japan, in Thailand, in Iraq, all these areas where persecution is going on, guess what the church is doing? It's growing. It's growing. On top of that, you know, for those of you who know me and for those of you who don't, I'll share with you something. Last year, I heard a pastor, and you know I heard this pastor, who just changed my outlook on the poverty. On poverty and just reaching out to those, and it's just something that is in me. And you know, it's really cool. You know, I see the effect that it's had on me, but more importantly, I see the fact that it's having on my children. Like, I see where my daughter, Emma Gale, will like say, "I think that person's homeless, Daddy. What do we do?" You know, I'm like, "What do you mean, what do we do?" They look to them, they don't look to them like I did as a kid, like, you know, get a job. What's your problem? You know? And to recognize that 80% of the world lives off of less than $10. That's amazing to me. Amazing to me. God just touched my heart in a way that I never thought he would. Because when it comes down to it, Jack's a pretty selfish guy. You say, "Oh, not you, Jack." And I appreciate that. But I am. I like my stuff, I like my space, I like my car, I like my keys, I like my computer. Ask my kids if they can touch my iPhone. Ain't no way. They'll go grab mommy's and play with it all over the place. But if they touch daddy's, there is hell to pay. You know what I mean? It's mine. Mine. Right? At least until the iPhone 5 comes out eventually. And then they can play with that 4 all they want. Isn't that right? The first one I had, now Judah uses as a thing to play games. First one. Because that's no good anymore. You can't do anything with that. See what I mean? But there is a part of me, and that's part of what God does. He reveals to you what's going on in you. And I believe that because we have been so blessed, we're blessed more than 80, 90% of the world. And we don't see that blessing. And as I read the scripture, Jesus always blesses us so that we can do what? Bless others. Be a blessing to others for his name. And so what I want to do, we know that, we've been wanting to do this, and today kind of fit in the midst of where God was leading me and looking at myself. And Sarah Roberts went on a trip to Kenya, correct? And Kenya's in, anybody know what continent? Anybody? Africa, good. It's in Africa. And what's really cool is, Kenya population is predominantly Christian, although Muslim population is growing. And it's creating conflict and persecution and other kinds of things in areas of Kenya. And so, but poverty is a major issue here. Dave put together a brief video. I want you to watch that right now. And then Sarah's going to come up, and we're gonna talk to her for a little bit. Just a few couple questions. We're going to talk to her about her trip to Kenya. All right, Sarah, come on up here, and I'm going to give you this so that they can hear you. You got to talk into it. I know you're going to be thrilled about that. So there you go. Have a seat. We just wanted to share in that. Couple of statistics on poverty. At least I shared this one. At least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. This one, around 27 to 28% of all children in developing countries are estimated underweight or stunned. Based on enrollment data, about 72 million children of primary school age in the developing world were not in school in 2005. And this one, in 2005, the wealthiest 20% of the world accounted for 76.6% of total private consumption. The poorest fifth, just 1.5%. And so they're staggering numbers when we begin to look at them. So what I wanted to ask you, number one, what it was different, what's the differences in Kenya and the United States that you saw right away? So talk in, Sarah. So
well, besides the obvious, it's extremely, they're extremely poor, and dealing with that kind of poverty is enormously different than it is here. They don't have technology. They have very little. They live in little huts. They don't have doors on the huts. So that is huge, and that's the obvious. But the thing that isn't obvious, and something that I learned, and I fell in love with the people because of it, they know to be still and know God. They have Kenyan time. They live on Kenyan time, and that was something we had to get used to. We were told, well, be at the school at 9 a.m., so we would come at 8:45, so we weren't late, and we waited for maybe an hour until we got started. And the reason for that is they stop everything. If someone needs them, they are there for them. They drop everything. They reach out to their neighbors. They reach out to people. So they have these deep relationships that we don't always have here because we're on this tight schedule, and all the things that are kind of petty, really, that are important to us are so not important to them.
Well, that, you know, that builds upon there because that was my next question. What is life like for Christians in Kenya?
Life is very hard, very hard. Where we went is the city of Nairobi, but outside of that is called Mathari Valley, and it's nicknamed the Valley of Darkness. And because people don't always live that long, because there is extreme poverty, there's disease, there's and because of having to deal with all the awful situations, they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, and all kinds of other nasty things. The difference for them, we go through life when we're closest to God is when we're going through a hard time, right? Mm-hmm. You know, we get down on our knees and we pray, God, help me through this situation. Well, every day is like that for them. So therefore, their relationship with God and the fact that they can be still and know Him and be close to Him is just so deepened.
Well, here's the big question that a lot of people want to know. For me, in so many times, I kind of have, it's kind of like my own way to excuse things and just ignore it and say, well, you know, we got plenty of problems here. Here's the question. I mean, you got a great family and you know, got a husband who is good. You got your home, you got a life, you got a lot of things here. Why stop life and why did you go to Kenya?
Well, over the years, I used to go to a church that's really big called Mountain Christians in Harford County. We were in a small group, and some wonderful people went to Kenya, and they told us all about the people and told us how much they fell in love with the place and how God was really working through all the people there. And, you know, my heart just started, you know, moving, and I'm like thinking, oh, that would be so great. Maybe someday, you know, I have young kids. I can't really do that. So then I had more friends go and more friends come back and share their pictures and their love. And God just kept working on me. He kept whispering to me, you know, that voice you hear from God sometimes that nudges you to do something. And after a while, in December, I got online, and they extended the deadline for another trip to Kenya, this trip, and he just started shouting. It was just overwhelming, and so then I talked to Dave about it, and he said, we'll take care of the kids. We'll work it out. You need to go.
So. Good. Good. One of the things you told me a little bit about, and you've alluded a little bit to the Christians, but in the worship, that what stood out to you that about the worship, knowing that all you do and all that we have here, because I know at times when we come and we have this heaviness about life that we may be down, but we may not be up praising the Lord too. We may need from God, but not give. And how is that with so much hardship? How is their worship?
Wow. I love their worship. I miss it. They go on for hours. And their worship is so, I mean, you know, I'm speaking to you now, looking at your face, but their worship, they're looking up, and they don't even pay attention to anyone around them. So therefore, they feel like they can chant, they feel like they can dance. You know, the worship is all centered around Jesus. It's a freeing thing, and I felt free. It was great. We had a great time.
So it affected maybe people who would be in a different style of worship that just say you guys connected to theirs.
And not only that, they made time for testimonies and some really awesome testimonies. There's one young man named Simon, and he was 15, and he came up and gave a very heartfelt talk about how he was living in the slums, and his parents, his dad was kind of off doing drugs. His mom wasn't really around, and he felt so alone, and all he wanted was a new life. And so he prayed. He prayed, God, please help me. And he wanted to get into school. At 15, he wanted to get into school. And so he went to a teacher, and he said, I don't have the tuition, but I really want a new start. I love God. Please help me. And so the teacher said, I will pay your way as long as you promise to work really hard. And it was just really neat to meet him afterwards, too.
Couple others. What should we here in the United States know about Kenya and others like that? Because this is just one part of the world. What should we know about our brothers and sisters? And, you know, kind of this builds on the other one. What did you take away from this experience?
I don't know if you guys noticed, there was a saying on a wall that I took a picture of, and it said, if you want happiness for 10 days, grow grain. If you want happiness for 10 years, grow a tree. And if you want happiness for 100 years, grow people. And that was huge. I mean, God wants that for us. You know, it says in the Bible, love your neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. And we should be reaching out, not only to our neighbors around the corner, but we have neighbors like Nicole is going over to Alabama to help, and neighbors across the world. And they're all Christians.
That's awesome. How has this affected your life and your faith journey?
It has impacted me in great ways. It was kind of culture shock to come back to the fast-paced life again. I'm hoping for things to slow down a little bit, but he has worked on my heart in great ways, and I want to continue to do his work here, and I want to not focus so much on the petty things in life. Who cares if my house is clean or perfect? I would much rather, you know, get in touch with my neighbor if she needs help. So that has impacted me in great ways. My priorities.
What, your priorities?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yes.
So how would you sum this experience up? I mean, was it like, okay, I'm glad I did that, I'm done, now I can move on with life, or what is it for you? I mean,
what is it for me? I probably haven't told my husband this, but
here you go, Dave. She got a boyfriend giraffe too, in case you don't know.
Yes. It has impacted me in the way that I don't think I'm going to stop doing missions in my life. I think just about anybody is capable of putting down their fear, and I had so many fears. Standing right in front of you right now is a huge fear for me, but God will give you the strength to do it, and he wants to use you in amazing ways, and I want him to use me in amazing ways again, and who knows where that's going to be, but I look forward to it.
I guess the amazing thing about that is you went to help them, and I know Cole's going to get ready and go and help somebody else, but anytime I've been involved with any kind of mission, you receive more than you could ever get.
You do. It has impacted me in a great way, and I want to tell you a little story about this wonderful man named Peter. He was our driver. There was 8 teachers in our sub-team, and he drove us everywhere we needed to go, to all the different schools that were in really bad neighborhoods, and he protected us the whole time. He was a very quiet kind of guy, although we, you know, got him out of his shell a little bit and got to know him a little bit, but we took him out to dinner to celebrate at the end of the week to kind of thank him for everything that he did for us to protect us, and we were all just, you know, making little casual conversation around the table, and we're sharing what our bucket list was. And if you don't know what a bucket list is, before you kick the bucket, what do you want to do? So ours were, I have to say, a little shallow. We wanted to travel, and we wanted to skydive, and probably the typical things that people talk about. Well, we asked Peter, we explained to Peter what we were talking about and what his bucket list would be. And he said, I'm here today because of the glory of God. And he said, therefore, every day I want to serve God. every day. And that was his bucket list, to continue it on. And then he also shared with us, we knew this before, but his daughter, her baby daughter, was named Gloria, and she's 7.5 months old. And that's why they named her Gloria, because of the glory of God that saved her.
It's amazing. Awesome. I know you have so much that you'd love to share, and you're not really stand up here and give it all to us, but thank you for stepping out of your comfort zone and here, and I know others love to hear about that, you know, and want to connect to that. So it helps us connect because we got to see you before you go, and now, and I know it's touched your life, and God's going to continue to use you, and hopefully this church and other ministries in those. So.
And I just want to put one more plug
go
in.
Go for it.
All the kids that we taught, they were taken care of so well. They were taken out of the slums, taught, and they were given an education, only on $35 a month sponsorship. They were taught about Jesus. They recite gorgeous scripture. They're fed 2 meals a day, sometimes the only meals that they ever get. If anyone would like to become a sponsor, you get to know that child in a very intimate way. You get to send them letters and get to know them, send them pictures, and they'll do the same back for you. And some of the pictures with children were ones that friends of mine from Mountain were sponsoring, and I got to meet them and bring them gifts. So if anybody's interested in that, I don't have the information with me today, but you could come up and let me know, and, awesome. And we could set that up.
Awesome. Yes. Thank you.
Great job.
Thanks. All right. We could build the whole service around that concept. But we wanted to give an opportunity for her to share. And also, it just fit this week and where God was leading me and looking at myself. And, you know, what we come to is, you know, I have this warped world view, and God's teaching me more about that. But if I continue on, what the real issue is, I have a battle within myself with God's sovereignty. And anybody know what sovereignty means? Anybody know what it means to be sovereign? When you're sovereign, it means the quality of supreme and independent authority. That God doesn't have to answer to anyone or anything. And, you know, often I live my life as if, not as if I have to answer to God, but in the fact that God has to answer to me. And when I'm honest with that, I do that in my life. And so when I begin to look at verses of Scripture, like 1 Timothy 6:5-16, that talks about the majesty of God. And when I look at, in Luke, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus is in a place of torment, and he's begging that Father Abraham would just send the beggar over to just dip his finger in cold water. If I believe that, if I also believe that in Revelation, where it says that if my name's not written in the book of life, that I go to that place of torment forever and ever. If I believe that, if I truly, honestly believe that one day, as it says in Matthew chapter 25, that Christ is going to call all people together and begin to sort them out, dividing them, the sheep and the goats. If I really, honestly believe that, the way I look in the mirror at myself needs to change, if I'm honest. It needs to change who I am. And if I really, really honestly believe that, I got to value what God values. I've got to value the least of these, where God says, depart, when he says, hey, when you took care of these and you did this for them. And we say, wait, God, I didn't do that to you. He said, yeah, when you took care of those least is where I did. You know, did anybody think in this heat to call somebody who is high risk in the heat? Did anybody think about that, or were we too busy getting on our schedules? You know, that's one way we can help. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, understood what it meant about the sovereignty of God when he said, the God we serve not only exists, but he reigns. No other position would become him but that of unlimited sovereignty over all his creatures. Now I'm going to check something. You know, God's view, one of the ways we begin to change and look in the mirror is that we begin to care more about what God thinks about us. And what our view is in leading people to God than what people think about us. I know it may be hard for you, but there are some people in this world that don't like me. Right? No, nobody here, of course. Hopefully. But there have been people that I've preached to every week that the whole time can't stand me. And that's okay, because it's not about me. It's if they love God and they're getting connected to God and they don't like me, that's fine. You know? And that's the way we need to adapt. I spent way too much time my life worrying about what somebody thinks about me. Anybody else been in that boat? How good that for you? Not very good. There's one guy. Here we go. We're going to do this rather quickly. There's one person in the Bible. One person in the Bible that truly understands God's sovereignty. One person. Who is it? Who is it? Well, Jesus will go with him. He is God, so he kind of understands it real well. Somebody else. Job? That's a good one, too, but that's not who I'm looking for. David? What? David? David understood. Still not the one I'm looking for. All these guys understood, but there's somebody who really... What was it? Yeah, right here, this guy. Nebuchadnezzar. That's one of the ones we put in stained glass, right? No. Nebuchadnezzar, it was read for us. I want you to look at what he says in this verse of Scripture right here, in verse 35. He says, all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and all the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? What he says is, this whole thing and everybody on it equals absolutely nothing. Only God. All those angels and stuff in heaven, nothing. You know, we could get together in a democratic process and say we really don't like something that God's doing and complain to him about it. And guess what? It matters nothing because God is everything. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Babylonian king, stated this. Look at what he says in this next verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What happened here? Well, we've got to put this in context, and I'm going to do this very quickly, okay? Marsu read today the scripture. I want you to go home, analyze it in context. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 32. It's printed in your bulletin. Nebuchadnezzar was a major king. He had control of a lot of things. He had a lot of dreams, too. Daniel gave him one and told him one about this. And so 12 months passed by when Daniel gave him a translation of this dream. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You know what he's saying there? He's up on the roof saying, I am the stuff. There is nobody on this whole place that is better than me. Because I am majestic. I'm awesome. I'm good. I'm great. Anybody ever looked in the mirror and say, you look good? Anybody ever done that? This is what he's saying. He is good. And listen to these words. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. The word actually means snatched from you or torn from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times or 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And then this is what became of Nebuchadnezzar. This is an artist's rendition. Now, you got what we learned from the scripture, if we kept reading on, that his hair became like feathers, and his fingernails became like claws and talons, basically. Now, you and I maybe say, wait a second, this is this king of Babylon. He became like this. Yeah, this is one of those things in the Bible that I'm just not cool with. But let me tell you what you're questioning. You're immediately questioning whether you believe God can, and then you're believing God's sovereignty. And so what happened here, and just to give you a little history here, one of the interesting things is they loved to write about themselves back then. And from 582 BC to 575 BC, there is absolutely no account of Nebuchadnezzar's governmental rule. Isn't that interesting? Absolutely no account. Actually, the Greek historian Abidenus wrote in 268 BC that Nebuchadnezzar was, quote, possessed by some god and immediately disappeared. That's not in the Bible. That's two other sources. Can you imagine that? You're the stuff, and then all of a sudden you're eating grass and hairy and feathery and claw-filled. And then it came to that verse that we shared, the one in 37, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. He says, once my mind returned to me. God stripped him of his mind. He said, once my mind came to me, he began to praise the God of all gods and said, only you are great. And then we learn from history, Nebuchadnezzar was restored and everything happened. Why am I sharing this weird kind of science fiction, kind of science story novel? Because the deal of the story is this. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. And when I look in the mirror and I see Jack and all his stuff, I realize there's areas that God, if I don't pray that God let me humble myself, he's going to humble me. And that's good for me. Look at, you know, what we do know from history is that Nebuchadnezzar, after we take on, became a believer in the God of the Hebrews. Isn't that cool? Not when he was on top, but when he had come through something. There are several ways, and I'm going to zip through this. There are several ways, three ways that I want to share with you, that we reject God's sovereignty. And it's this, pride. We all have, everybody in this room has something to be proud of, and that's good. But nobody in this room has anything to be pride-filled with. Okay? It is only by God's grace. Yeah, you may have the degrees, you may have worked hard, you may have done the paper, but guess what? God gave you the health to get through it. God surrounded you with people that helped you be there. God helped you with that. So give praise to God for those things. Last time I checked, I went to bed, and I had a week scheduled, but only God's the one that gave me breath to get me up. Okay? My plans mean nothing unless God gets me up. The other thing is, we have to come to the point and recognize that we are just selfish. That maybe the things that I have are more important. You know, when we hear that, it was interesting. She shared $35 to help support. I blow that at a family McDonald's event, you know, in one day. But I'm selfish. I'm taking care of my own. But really, am I taking care of my own? In one second, God could take everything I have and it could go by the wayside and I could be in need. All right? And the other thing is insanity. I think that because of everything that is filtered in our minds day in and day out, we think we need things we don't. We trust in things that fail us. Anybody remember that commercial? I think this one was the Verizon one. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Anybody have Verizon? Anybody have a time you couldn't hear them? Guess what? It failed you. Guess what? AT&T does too. Not one of them. I don't care what they put on the commercial, show all the coverage. I've been in those areas where I'm like, hello, 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 come on! You know, but I can tell you who's never failed me, whenever I pick up the phone and dial God, the sovereign Lord of the universe is there to talk. Okay? In order to have real growth in my life and to change into who Christ wants me to be, I need to pray to humble myself because I don't want God to humble me. Next thing I need to do, and I'd love to spend a ton of time, but I'm going to be faithful to that here today. I need to understand and become a disciple. And with this, I'm going to hit this really quickly, but I want you to bear with me. Anybody ever heard of the Great Commission? And we get real cute and put Great Co-mission, meaning that God's with us. Understand that. But I want you to look at this. I want you to look at the verse that's printed there, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We memorize that, but do we live it? When's the last time you baptized somebody? Yeah, I know we have little church doctrines that tell us we can't. When's the last time we shared Christ with somebody? When's the last time we went to the ends of the earth recognizing that Jesus is with us to share that? When I look in the mirror, am I a disciple living that out that Christ has called me to? I've got a book that's filled with people I've married, buried, baptized, done all those kind of things to. But when I look back, how many people have I actually discipled and shared Christ with in order for their lives to be bigger? I wish I had. I don't need a book to check that. Hopefully that's God's book, you know? Look at that. All authority. We just said he's sovereign, so all authority he has to go and do what we need to do. If we look at the last thing. It's to self-analyze ourselves. And Timothy tells us, the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 16, tells us exactly what Paul, what the crux of this message is here today. And it's this. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch what you say and do and put them together. Balance them out. Back to that scale. Balance them out. Preserve them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Biblically and throughout parts of the world, Christianity is a radical thing. I got to be honest that in my journey, I'm concerned that I'm not really truly being who Christ wants me to be. That I'm conforming more than imitating and being Christ-like. All right, that's what I have today, and I could go on for hours more on that because it's just a passion of my heart. So what I'm going to ask, Wayne, I'm going to ask that you come up, and we're going to end today with the prayer time, the prayer song, okay? I want to do that. I want to just give an avenue for prayer, and we're going to end with a song. We usually end with two, but I want to stay faithful to our American schedules today, and because I know we've all got them. I also want to say that that we have some people who are away in our group, and I mentioned this last week, that if you really want to step out and help serve and be hands and feet of Christ, you know, God can use you right here in helping with getting this ready so that we can worship and focus on Him all the time. I'd love for small groups to analyze that and see how they can help with a larger group. And even if you're not in a small group, you can form a small group of where you're sitting and say, how can we serve God not only here but around in this country and around the world. So I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are right now as the praise team comes up, and recognize that we have a lot. So many of us have a lot.